First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Father, bless the reading of your word, and Lord, just bless the message, that it will excite the hearts of these that have come to hear. And Lord, just excite us for the cause of Christ and the work that you've called us to do in this place. And Lord, we just ask you now again, may the Holy Spirit anoint this message with his power in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Peter recognizes the ones to whom he is writing as genuinely saved believers by calling them the elect of God. We go back up to the first part of this chapter, and we'll see that he refers to them as the elect. And he reminds them that they've been saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that they have an eternal and incorruptible inheritance reserved for them in heaven. And because of these things, they should be filled with joy despite the circumstances that surrounds them. And so this is what he's bringing them to. Be joyful despite all of this persecution that's coming upon you. And you say, well, how can you be joyful when they're getting the dickens beaten out of them? And the answer to that is that circumstances does not change our joy. Now, circumstances can influence our happiness. I don't think I would be too happy if I was getting whipped and beaten and rocks thrown at me and all this sort of thing. They hurt, and therefore it makes you feel bad. And therefore, you're just not the most happy camper in the camp. But the joy of the Lord, if I know all of these things, if I have to endure them for the cause of Christ, it fills me with joy that to know they're not going to be forever, and eventually I'm going to come through that valley, and I'm going to go be in heaven with Jesus and to that inheritance that he has for me when I get there. Amen. You cannot take the joy of the Lord away from you. I don't care how big the whip is or how hard the rocks are. You just cannot take the joy of the Lord out of a genuinely saved individual believer of Jesus Christ. So we look at the message here, and we go down here to verse 6. Now, your KJV may read just a little different. I'm using the New American Standard today. It says, in this, and I think the KJV says, wherein. Now, that's wherein is referring back to where we were in the first five verses. In this, he's referring back to those things that were mentioned in the first five verses. In this, you greatly rejoice. So I want to stop here for a moment. In this, those two words refers to the preceding scriptures of verses 1 through 5. Our salvation in Christ has secured our eventual resurrection and our inheritance, which is laid up for us in heaven. That's what the in this is referring to. And then the second thing that we want to look at in that verse is, you greatly rejoice in this. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, that word greatly means to be abundantly happy or joyful. And as I said, things can happen to make us abundantly happy. But then happy sometimes is influenced by the circumstances we find ourselves in. And like I say, if you're getting beat with rods and beaten with rods or stoned with hard rocks and so forth, you're not so happy. But you know if you're doing it because of Christ and you're suffering for Christ's sake, you're filled with the joy of the Lord that you can suffer for him because he suffered for you. Now, I know there's some Christians says, I don't think I can do that, Brother Pat. Well, I'll tell you what, God's grace, as I said last week, not only sustains our salvation, and not only are we saved by the grace of God, but he sustains that salvation. That grace lets us endure all kinds of hardships and troubles that come into our lives as we make our journey through this earth. And don't kid yourself. You become a Christian, you're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles come along. And that grace will sustain you through those troublesome times. Had a deacon one time say, "Brother Pat, I want to ask you a question." He said, "How come after I got saved, I'm having so many problems? And I never had these problems before I got saved." And I said, "Well, do you ever stop to think a lot of the problems you're experiencing now is caused by Satan? Because you no longer belong to him. And he goes about like a roaring lion trying to get even with you for accepting Jesus Christ. And before you got saved, you belonged to him and he didn't bother you. He just let you go your way because you was going his way. But once we accept Christ and we're no longer under his control, he gets upset and he creates all kinds of havoc in our life. And God permits that to test our faith, to strengthen our character. And so it is, this word greatly means abundantly happy or joyful. And this kind of happiness is not based on circumstances. Being severely persecuted does not promote happiness as most people would use the term today. Knowing what God has promised about an eternal life and an incorruptible inheritance is cause for having exceeding joy in the Lord. And in Romans 8:18, which I mentioned last week on the message, Paul said, "I reckoned," he had to be from Oklahoma, you know that? West Texas, reckon, that's a West Texas word, that's an Okie word. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." No matter how hard life gets, it cannot compare to how great it's going to be when we get to heaven. Amen. So are we willing, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, to go through these valleys of hardships to enjoy the mountaintop when we get there? Old Lester Olof used to say, "The best farming's down in the valley." And he said, when we get to the mountaintop, it's a blessing. But he said, you don't stay on the mountaintop, not on this lifetime on earth. You cannot live on the mountaintop as a Christian during this lifetime on earth. You know, a lot of the charismatic people, they try to live on the mountaintop. And I think sometimes they just so fakey, it's hard to understand. Oh, praise God. Praise God. And, you know, always that eye pan, a toothpaste smile on their face and all this. And I had a little waitress one time tell me that once you get saved, God never says no to you. Whatever you ask, he'll give it to you. And you just have a trouble-free life. And I said, oh, come on. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I always said it was an ex-wife, but nevertheless, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times for God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And each time, God told him that his grace was sufficient to meet the need. Okay. She said, well, he just didn't pray in faith. But I told her, I said, you mean to tell me that he prayed three times, God said no three times? Well, he just didn't have enough faith. I said, the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest human preachers this side of Jesus that ever preached in the church age, didn't have enough faith. A man of great faith, a man who preached faith, didn't have enough faith. No, if he'd have had enough faith, God would have taken care of the thorn in the flesh. I said, young lady, you sure got a lot to learn, because I'll guarantee you, if you keep believing what you're telling me, you're going to fall into a heap of troubles one of these days, and you're not going to survive. Because you don't think that troubles will come your way, and when they hit you like a ton of brick, you're going to wilt like a corn stalk that's been hit by a tornado. She dropped out of church not long after that. She wasn't that happy, bubbly person that she always was. Then I had a young fellow as my song leader, and he was kind of getting caught up a little bit with his charismatic friends, and every time he picked up the phone, at that time we were building a church in Snyder, and he was my tire man back in the back end, and I was managing a tire store while we was building the church, get it going. And every time the phone rang, this is a business, he'd pick up the phone and say, "Praise the Lord, this is Tony. May I help you?" And I thought, "Tony," I said, "you're so full of baloney. When you answer that phone, do you really mean you're praising the Lord?" I said, "Or is that just a habit of yours? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we ought to praise the Lord, but I mean, we ought to mean it when we praise the Lord. Amen? Not just an answer machine. Praise the Lord." When I was in seminary, we had an old bald-headed professor, and he had been in a classmate of Dr. Criswell at Southern Kentucky, Southern Seminary in Kentucky. And he was a true Bible scholar, this fellow was. And he'd be preaching at chapel service or something. And we had a bunch of holier than Joes, you know, they all came with their amens and everything. They amened anything and everything came along because they were holy. Well, he was preaching, and he said something, and three or four of them had said, "Amen." He stopped and he looked at me. He said, "You young men need to find out when to amen and keep your mouth shut. That wasn't a place to amen." There are places to amen. Most Baptist churches never find it. So they just keep their mouth shut. But I tell you, if you feel like amen and amen. I heard in that funeral service up there the other day, a bunch of amens. And that's good. If you're at the right place at the right time and you agree with it, amen it. I just don't want you oh my-ing it. Don't say oh my, say amen when you agree. But nevertheless, we can amen this statement that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we see Jesus. Amen. Now for a season, he says. Now for a season. Or the scripture I have before me says, now for a little while. See, these troubles aren't going to last forever. Did you ever notice that the problems you had when you first got saved and you started having a few problems here and there, you overcame that. And they're no longer problems to you, right? But guess what? Some more problems came up. Different problems, a different set of circumstances. And so you take these problems to the Lord and God overcame those problems in your life. And those problems today are not really your problems anymore. You've grown in the Lord enough that you've overcome that. But guess what? A new set of problems comes along. And this is going to be true all through your Christian life. You see, when I got saved, I smoked. I went through seminary smoking. I got out of seminary and I was still smoking. I pastored that little church down there in Brownwood. I was still smoking. I smoked at night by myself, didn't smoke out in public, didn't smoke in public when I was going through seminary. I hid them under my car seat, and I'd go down the freeway looking to see if any of the professors were coming by or, you know, on the way home. We went to school at 7 o'clock in the morning to noon, and they had a chapel service and a long coffee break in the middle of the day, morning. I skipped chapel more than once, and I took that long coffee break and went down to the seediest-looking cafe on the highway where I thought no respectable professor or seminary student would be in there, and I went in there to have a cigarette and met half my first-year class. Boy, the next hour, my pastor's wife, she taught us some English courses there, and we walk in that classroom. It smelled like a Listerine factory blended with tobacco. The smell of tobacco. I mean, I felt sorry for her after I found out you stink when you smoke. You can smell it a mile away. You don't realize you smell like smoke and all that, but you do. And it also drifts on your clothes if you're not a smoker. But nevertheless, it took me 4 years to quit those cigarettes. 4 years. I took a little church down Lake Buchanan, and I'd be out at night visiting, and I could be on the way back to the house, and I reached into my pocket on one occasion and pulled out that cigarette and looked at that pack, and I said, "I don't need you," and I threw it in the bar ditch. And up on one of those backcountry roads I was traveling, I got to the house, and I got in my little study, and started studying. The rest of the family's in bed, and I got wanting a cigarette, so I got my flashlight, got back in the car, went back down that road, got along there in that bar ditch with my flashlight, and I found my pack of cigarettes. Man, I smoked four or five of those little boogers real quick. Oh. So finally, I confessed to the Lord, Lord, I've lied to you long enough. I'm not going to quit these cigarettes. I like to smoke them. And I've tried to quit them, and I couldn't quit them. And I didn't really want to quit them because I like smoking them. So therefore, you either got a smoking preacher on your hands or you're going to have to get me out of the ministry. That's just the way it is. Because I'm going to keep smoking these cigarettes. I'm not going to lie to you anymore, but I like smoking. Well, pretty soon, they started making me sick. I mean, my head hurt, got kind of nauseated. So I quit them for a month. And then my sister came through from San Marcos on her way up to Oklahoma. And there at the breakfast table, she lit up a cigarette. And I said, give me one of those things. Boy, I lit up that cigarette. About three puffs later, I was wanting to vomit. Now, I'll tell you, my head was about to pop off the top of my head. I said, calf rope, Lord, calf rope. I'm through with these cigarettes. And I never smoked any more cigarettes after that. So it took the power of Almighty God to take me off that tobacco. And I want to tell you smokers, if any of you are here, that nicotine is one of the most powerful drugs I know anything about. It's as powerful as heroin, they say, or some of those super-duper ones. It is an addiction that is most hard, well, it's just super hard to break. And I understand if you're trying to quit smoking and you can't, I've been down that road. You're just going to have to let God take it away from you. The same way an alcoholic has to let God take the booze away from them. And just turn it over. You know what's wrong with us Baptists? And I've seen this. I've seen people come down to this altar and pray, and some of the smokers would lay their cigarettes on the altar and say, I'm through with them, Lord. But then, wasn't very long, they replaced them, kept on smoking. Other Baptists would come down to the altar, kneel down, and pray about a problem or two, and then they pick that problem up and go back to their seat so they can worry about it some more. My old mama was a worrier. And if she didn't have anything to worry about, she worried about that. I mean, she could invent worry. I'm almost convinced if you pulled up a dictionary, look up the word worry, her picture was right there beside it. She was the worriest lady I ever saw in my life. But she wasn't by herself. Many times we worry. Do you know what worry is? It's a lack of faith. We get to worrying about things. We ought to take it to the Lord and let him take care of it. He said, bring your burdens and put them on me. I'll give you rest. That means rest in mind. Don't worry about it anymore. Well, Brother Pat, I just don't have the money to pay the electric bill this month. Take it to the Lord. Either the electric company will give you an extension or somebody's going to drop some money in your lap if you're faithful to God and you won't let your faith waver. He'll take care of the problem. Amen? So for a season, you have these problems for a short while. But eventually, we come through the storm. Eventually, God takes us through the storm, and he takes us to the other side, and there's the sun shining again. And we're okay till the next storm comes blowing through. And then we cry, oh, Lord, where are you? Well, it's the same place it was in the last storm. Take your problems to the Lord. Now for a season, you're in heaviness through various trials. The New Living... The American Standard Bible reads it that way, and the New Living Translation reads, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. I like that. And it just breaks it down to where even the most simple person can understand that scripture. These trials test the believer's faith. And are you going to crater? Are you going to crater when the first troubles arrive after you get saved? Are you going to back away and say, you know, Lord, I can do without this. I didn't have these problems before I got saved. Well, these trials will test your faith. faith. And if you'll keep your faith in secure form with Jesus, it will strengthen your character. I can't tell you, but it's been more than once where I preached a church member's funeral and the spouse quit coming to church because they could not stand the thought of being in that church where they had served God with their spouse. That was all they remembered, and they said, it's just too hard for me to come back there. Where's your faith? The spouse is in, oh, pardon me. The spouse, I saw that jump. The spouse is in heaven in a much better place because of his faith or her faith. And you know, it's just really, I'm going to keep on keeping on till it's my turn to go to heaven. That's our attitude. That's what it should be. To pull away from God doesn't make any sense because it's a real hard world out there without God. Without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're in bad trouble. So keep your faith no matter how hard life becomes. I mean, I know it's hard. I've gone through it. But I knew God had called me to do a job and to do his work, and I had to go on without my late spouse. Shirley had to go on without her late husband. We all go through that sooner or later in life. My widow ladies over here, they've all gone through that. And so it is that we must keep the faith and become stronger every day we live in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer passes through a trial and his faith is still intact, it's proof that his faith in Christ is genuine. It's not a wishy-washy faith. And Peter says that even though you haven't seen him, you love him. Has anybody here ever seen Jesus face to face? I have never seen Jesus face to face. I've never seen him with physical eyes. Yet I believe in him. I serve him. And I know that Jesus Christ is very real in my life. And why? Why can I get up here and preach this to you? It's because I see him through eyes of faith. I see him through eyes of faith. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I believe what the Bible says about heaven. I believe that there's an inheritance in heaven awaiting us that makes us co-heirs with Jesus. What he has, we have. I believe that. I believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that he put the animal life and everything that existed through the power of his creation. Why do I believe that? Why don't I be an evolutionist? Because they're a bunch of balonies. I believe by faith that God did this stuff. Amen? Amen. God created. I believe Jesus Christ went to an old rugged cross willingly and died for your sins and my sins so that we can have an eternal life with him in heaven. Even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And in closing, I need to be a little bit sarcastic here. We have people that sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," on Sunday morning, and stay home to watch 60 Minutes on Sunday night. Boy, that love affair didn't last long, did it? Oh, how I love Jesus. Twice a year show up for church, Christmas and Easter. Boy, that's strong love. A genuinely saved believer serves God faithfully. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. You say, there you go again, Brother Pat. There you go. Every time the door is church open, you ought to be there. Well, really, you should. Sometimes circumstances prevent it. But then, again, we often invent circumstances with sorry excuses why we don't. And God's not buying a one of them. Just be faithful, folks. Then the Lord will surely take you through all the trials and tribulations and troubles that the devil can throw against us. Amen? Faith, there's no substitute for it. Would you stand?